Okay, this morning, Daniel chapter 12, picking up at verse 5. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 13. But last week we took the first four verses, which is very important. And remember now, just in summary, before we go on with verse 5 for today, that this entire message or vision began back in chapter 10. So chapters 10, 11, and 12 is the third and final vision of this section. Chapters 1 through 6 are the experiences of Daniel. And chapters 7 through 12, the visions of Daniel. And chapters 10 through 12 is the third vision that he saw when he was back at the Tigris River at the beginning of chapter 10. And a figure in fine linen appeared to him to give him understanding as to what would happen to God's people. And beginning with chapter 11, giving Daniel the understanding, beginning with about 530 B.C., going to the end of chapter 11, which would take us up to 164 B.C. with Antiochus Epiphanes, gave him the history of how that region would function amongst the kings, change of hands, in some instances in detail how it would change. And yet all the time giving Daniel the understanding as to what would happen to God's people. Last week we started with chapter 12. At the end of chapter 11 is a overlapping of Antiochus Epiphanes with the Antichrist. What Antiochus Epiphanes did in Jerusalem to the Jewish people and amongst the Jewish people is exactly what the Antichrist will do on a worldwide basis. That's the difference between the two. Some people believe that the book of Revelation describes what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. It has nothing to do with any kind of tribulation period in the last days. So there are various groups that interpret Daniel 12, 11 and 12 with the book of Revelation to say that we're not expecting an Antichrist. And it was Antiochus Epiphanes that set up the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. It was not the Antichrist. But, of course, if you study the book of Revelation, we see that that is on a worldwide basis. It is a political figure that takes over the economic, political, and religious systems of the world. Not Jerusalem, but the world. And how judgment does come upon the earth. And when judgments come and a third or a fourth of the population is wiped out, it's not talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the world. And these figures are like figures, much like John the Baptist and Elijah, because the Jews were expecting Elijah to come before Messiah came. John the Baptist came, and Jesus told the disciples that this is Elijah, which was supposed to come. But you go to John the Baptist, as they did in John chapter 1, and ask him, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." Well, Jesus said he's Elijah, which was to come. When Luke chapter 1 tells us that he is in the spirit and power of Elijah. So the same ministry that Elijah had, John the Baptist had. And so he was in fulfillment of the prophecies of Elijah was to come first. But then Elijah is going to come again. The actual person, Elijah, will come before the second coming of Christ. So you have a dual fulfillment there, a dual role, where John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but yet before the second coming of Christ, Elijah himself will come. So if you understand those pieces of scripture, you can understand, especially in Isaiah chapter 7, when it talked about the virgin would conceive and bear a child, and he would be called Emmanuel, which is translated or interpreted God with us. That was a particular sign to Israel in the days of Ahab. And yet Matthew in Matthew chapter 1 brings that over to be a sign to the nation Israel as a whole. So it was specific fulfillment for their day when Isaiah was prophesying of God telling them that you will triumph, and here's a sign, the virgin will conceive and bear a son. And yet Isaiah brings it over and says Israel should be used to this sign. It was given once before, and yet it was a shadow of the prophecy of the coming of Messiah. So at the end of Matthew chapter 1, he quotes Isaiah 7:14 to Mary being the fulfillment of that. That's what happened to Mary, because Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 to 25 is an explanation of the fact that Mary conceived never having known a man. So this was in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. So it was actually the second fulfillment of it. So it's also important to see that that's why the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah. Because Messiah was supposed to come in the clouds. He was supposed to deliver his people Israel. And they will be delivered. But according to this text, what Daniel's being told, and he's being brought from 530 B.C., all the way through the tribulation period, and today we're going to end it with the second coming of Christ. Only at the second coming of Christ will the Jews be free. Up to that time, they will constantly be under bondage and judgment until the second coming of Christ. Through the tribulation period, all the way up to the second coming of Christ. They're not going to get their land back, as described in the book of Genesis, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. They will be under judgment all that time. And so Daniel is being allowed to see. This isn't really good news, yet it is, because he figures the 70-year period that's been prophesied in Jeremiah is about up, and the Jews are about ready to be released from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and start all over again. But he's being told that they're going to do that, but they're still going to be under God's judgment and under hardship until the second coming of Christ. I think it's interesting if you compare that to Romans chapter 8, where it says that God has subjected us to no hope in this earthly life. And that all of creation, even the sons of the Lord, are looking for and expectantly waiting for our redemption. God has made it so that in this physical realm, we call it the horizontal, however you want to look at it, God purposely placed no hope and no peace in the horizontal. No matter what you do, it doesn't make any difference. For the flesh, it could make it temporarily happy or temporarily sad. It can be enjoyable temporarily, or it can be not enjoyable temporarily. That's just the instability of the horizontal or physical realm. But God made it so that there's no hope and there's no peace in the physical realm or the human realm. And so, and it is interesting how we ourselves, Paul talked about the great hope of the believer would be when we're released from this physical body or when Christ comes back for us. So the groaning and travailing of Romans 8 by us, by creation, by nature, just life itself is waiting to be released. So it's interesting, if you put this whole earthly life into perspective, it is interesting that God would say no one is going to experience full release from the judgment and from the effects of sin until you either leave your physical body or Christ removes the church or Christ comes back at his second coming. Even when the church is removed or when you die prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the earth itself, as we know it, is still under the judgment of God. And though I am saved, I'm living under that judgment. And judgment has already been exercised on Satan and his kingdom and his realm. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that Satan is the prince and power of the air. God has judged this earthly world system. And That judgment shows in that nature is groaning in travail, looking for and waiting for release. And so are we. We groan every day in functioning in these physical bodies and functioning in the human circumstances around us. It's under judgment. That's why. That's why if we look for happiness or hear some of the gospel messages try to strive for or get Christians to strive for earthly happiness, it's not there. That's why you have to keep trying all the time. Because once you reach the human level, reaches a certain level of happiness or peace or joy or whatever you want to call it, as soon as you reach it, you can't stay there. Because the flesh always changes. And the Lord made it that way on purpose. So that you cannot find peace and stability and security in the physical fleshly realm. You only find it in Christ. That's why the word hope is very important in the Christian faith. We have a living hope. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's on the other side of death. It's on the other side of this physical life that we're going to experience release, total peace, and be eternally with the Lord. But in the meantime, we're struggling with the physical, we're struggling with the circumstantial. And what is interesting is Daniel was, I don't know if God did him a favor or not. It was God's will, obviously. If you show what's going to happen to God's people, beginning from 530 B.C. all the way to the second coming of Christ, and show that the Jews will always be under hardship until the second coming of Christ. At least it gives you some understanding for your hope. And the great hope comes for Daniel at the end of this chapter, because when the martyrs, when Daniel, when they are all raised up, then they will realize their hope, but not until then. So Daniel didn't have much to look forward to, other than God giving him understanding. So Daniel, there's no expressions of Daniel here, all the way to the end of the book. There's no expressions of Daniel as to how he responded to all this. Whether he was bummed out, whether he was happy, whether he said thanks a lot, or thanks but no thanks. but he wanted understanding, God gave it to him. The understanding is there for us too. If we see that, we're going to get frustrated if we look for happiness and peace in this physical realm in which we live. That's why the scripture says we're just passing through. And we have a living hope that we too are going to experience the resurrection. But until we get to that point where we are resurrected, it'll be emptiness and frustration. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun is nothing but emptiness and frustration. He tried everything. He tried finding the happiness and trying to find that place in this earthly life for that earthly security and peace and happiness. And he says, everything under the sun is emptiness and frustration. The book of Ecclesiastes is a good example of what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, he was just bringing over the theme, the Jewish theme. Life under the sun is nothing but emptiness and frustration. Vanity of vanities. Emptiness of emptiness. If that depresses you, depression also is a physical realm. It is not a spiritual term. So, in fact, I was talking to somebody on the phone a couple of weeks ago who suffers from depression. I told him I suffer from depression too. I was on Prozac for a while after the accident. But I said, that's just a fleshly term. If the flesh is depressed, I just keep going on. Let the flesh be depressed. It's kind of like if you have your teenager with you and they're putting up a fuss and you have to go to the store. You go anyway, right? You either go in peace or you go with the... So whatever the situation is, you have to go anyway. You see? And so it is with this earthly life, is whatever the flesh is going through, you got to go in it. You got to do what the Lord wants you to do anyway. You got to drag it along. Say, okay, you're going to be depressed. Fine, let's go. You can sit there and be depressed. But that's the physical, fleshly realm. And people use the term like bored. Well, Bible study is boring. That's a fleshly term. It's not a spiritual term. Of course the flesh is bored. You think the flesh enjoys sitting there listening to somebody showing from the Word of God that there's no hope, there's no happiness in this earthly life, that it's all that life is in the Spirit and in Christ, and that the flesh has been crucified? Of course the flesh is going to be bored. It's for your spirit. And so this is the message of Scripture, and this is what Daniel is being told, beginning at Daniel 12:1, again reading at that time. This is now, remember, there's been a transposing from Antiochus Epiphanes over to Antichrist at the end of chapter 11. At that time, Michael shall stand up. We saw last week from Revelation chapter 12 that Michael the archangel is the head angel. He's in charge of the host or armies of God in the spirit realm. And that there will come a time during the tribulation period when Michael and his angels will do battle with Satan and his angels. And at that time, Satan will be kicked out of having access to the throne of God where he accuses the brethren day and night. That has not happened yet. But it is interesting that Michael is designated and named as the head angel of God's host or armies of angels. And that he leads them. He seems to be in charge of and protects and does battle in the spirit realm for the nation Israel. He's always identified whenever Israel's in trouble or God's going to do something in and amongst Israel. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who is standing over the sons of your people. That would be the Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble. As I told you last week, the word trouble has to do with stress, pressure, and is a word that describes the tribulation period. It is not the same word used for tribulation in the New Testament. This word has to do with being squeezed. It has to do with distress. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting repulsiveness. The word contempt is the word repulsive. This is a summary statement of the two resurrections that we saw in the book of Revelation. Those who are of the Lord are going to be raised up to eternal life. Those who do not know the Lord and have rejected Him, they also will experience a resurrection, but theirs will be for eternal punishment. And this theme, by the way, if you catch this theme, God's people will be delivered. If you're not one of God's people, you will not be delivered. There's two groups of people all the way through this chapter. If you understand that presentation, the theme, all of the interpretations of the verses make sense. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. We saw that from Revelation chapter 21 last week, that the new city Jerusalem is made up of God's people. They shall shine as God's glory manifests His power and energy through them. God's people who are transparent as glass, they are spiritual bodies. That God's glory is going to shine through them. What John saw was a prism. Glory of God shining through the crystal city, which was made up of God's people. So we will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the focus is on the one group who will be delivered, who belong to the Lord. But remember, there's two groups. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Which is very perplexing to some people, because why can we study the book and why do we understand it? And why do we see and understand the prophecies of it and know its history and fulfillment now when he told Daniel to seal and close up the words of the book until the time of the end? It is a closed book to the wicked. Even when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and remember the prophecies back in chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel. When he rode into Jerusalem, and right before that, he overlooked Jerusalem sitting on a donkey and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you known this your day?" It's in Luke. Off the top of my head, I don't have the chapter. Then he rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. He rode right before that. He wept over the city and said, "Had you known of this your day, you would have come to me. I would have been like a hen gathering his chicks, but you would not." So if they took the 70 weeks of Daniel and mapped that out from March 445 B.C., when the commandment was made for the Jews to return to Jerusalem, until I think it was March or April of 32 A.D., that it was to the day as it is mapped out in the book of Daniel, that Messiah was to ride into the city of Jerusalem. And all the facts and figures, I'm just giving it to you off the top of my head, but the tape on Daniel 9 gives you the exact days and dates that, using the 360-day prophetic calendar, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the very day that was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And yet, to the Jews, though they had those prophecies, they rejected Christ as Messiah. Jesus said, "You should have known this day. Had you known this your day," that he was riding in. They should have marked their calendars and said, "Hey, Messiah is supposed to ride in today." But it was closed to them. It was sealed to them. It doesn't mean that they couldn't go and open the scroll. It meant that when they read it, God's Spirit sealed it and closed it so that they could not understand. Please take note of this. And you can read through Isaiah's prophecies and see it also. Jeremiah's prophecies also. God's judgment against his people is not just circumstantial imprisonment, as he did some of the time. When God brought judgment against his people, he closed off his book so that you could not understand it. You could not.
He closed it off before the 70 weeks.
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Yes. So it says, "But you, Daniel, close up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." As I shared with you last week, people going to and fro, which is one Hebrew word that means to roam around. Some people say this is increased travel in the last days, and therefore it's a prophecy about the last days that travel is going to increase. "And knowledge shall increase," they say, means that we're in the computer age, when knowledge is now increasing at a rapid pace. We showed you from Amos chapter 8, verse 11 last week, that the exact same Hebrew phrase, "going to and fro," was God saying that I'm going to send a famine to the land, but not a famine of bread, I'm going to send a famine of my word. Again, God telling his people that they're going to roam around looking for the word and will not be able to find it. I'm not talking about going to a bookstore and not being able to find a Bible. We're talking about having the book, but it be closed. People will not understand it. God's Spirit's not going to open it to them. God's Spirit's not going to feed them, because they have chosen to turn to the things of the flesh, even in church. Turn to the things of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is just not opening it. As I said last week, that's why many people are turning to places outside of the church. for the feeding of the Word and the study of the Word. It's because the church has now turned to entertainment and programs, and we no longer feed the flock of God. Because feeding the flock of God will not attract the people, because the people don't want that. So, to understand this properly, in verse 4, to seal up and close the book means that people going to and fro are people roaming around looking for answers. Even though knowledge increases, as time goes on, and as we've shared even on our website, is the ability to study the Word of God and to receive the truth and ministry from the Word of God has increased over the years, to where the accessibility to the Word of God and its understanding and ministry is easier today, and there's more abundant today than ever before in history. But isn't it interesting that more than any other time in history, there are Christians roaming around who are not being fed. They have no hunger for the Word. They're satisfied with church and all of its programs and security. They like the religious system of church, and that is their satisfaction. But there are those, again, the two groups. Knowledge is going to increase for those who hunger for it. Notice in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness. Wisdom, gaining wisdom from the Word. And those who do not understand will not. And we'll see that as this chapter goes on. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. And remember, we're talking here about this vision. Ever since back in chapter 10, this one in fine linen has been standing, and we'll see he's been hovering over the Tigris River. He says, and there stood two others. Now he sees at the end, at this point, he sees two others, two angels, one on one side of the river and one on the other. He says, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So how long before this is all going to be fulfilled? This is everything from chapter 11, verse 1, now all the way through to chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever. Those of you that get all caught up in oath-taking, it's interesting. This figure, believed to be Christ by some people, others believe that this is Michael the archangel, the one in fine linen. But he takes an oath based on heaven. And swore by him who lives forever. The book of Hebrews says that God could swear by or take an oath by none other, so he took an oath upon himself. So basically oath-taking, as it is taught. Jesus said, "Swear, do not take an oath by heaven or earth or God's throne." Basically what he's saying is, when you represent yourself in a legal or business matter, don't bring God into it to try to get people to believe you. You know, give me a Bible, I'll take an oath, I'll give your car back to you tomorrow. You know, and so basically that's supposed to convince people, because you've brought God into it and you've taken an oath on God in order to make your word be good. And that still doesn't guarantee I'm going to bring your car back tomorrow. But in Jesus' day, in fact, in Jewish custom, if they took an oath on the temple, if somebody took an oath on the temple, that was only worth so much. But if you took an oath on the throne of God in heaven, that was your solemn word. But if you only wanted to take an oath on the temple, that only had earthly value. So, depending on what object, religious object, you were going to take an oath on, depended upon how trustworthy you were. And that's how they could tell whether you'd keep your word or not. That's why James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Yeah, I'll return the car tomorrow. Now you either trust me or you don't, right? But in order for me to convince you, if I was a Hebrew, I'd take an oath on the church. Just put my hand on the wall and say, I take an oath on this church as God is my witness. So Jesus says, don't bring God into those, to that thing. See? Here, this one in fine linen lifted his left hand to heaven and took an oath by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half time. In Hebrew, the word literally means a gathering together. So a single gathering together, and then plural gathering together, and then a half a gathering together. It's a Hebrew term that is used for seasons or times. And so we have a single time, a plural time, and a half time. So that's three and a half, according to Hebrew structure. He says it's going to be for three and a half times, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Notice this phrase. When God's holy people have been completely broken, then everything will be accomplished. What is the purpose for God's judgments and hardships? Is that God's people would be shattered and broken. Because we are not a broken people. The Jews are not a broken people. Look how stubborn they are. The Messiah can come and fulfill every scripture that has to do with Messiah, and they still won't believe. They've rebelled against God even though He gave them His Word, even though His presence was there. The Shekinah glory of God was there. They still rebelled against Him. Even during the tribulation period here on the earth, remember that when Christ comes at His second coming, that there will be 1,000 years of the reign of Christ upon the earth. Satan will be locked up for that 1,000 years. And even non-believing people who are left over from the tribulation period, they are going to enjoy the rule and reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years here upon the earth. Then after the 1,000-year period, we leave and they're left to make a decision. Now, after 1,000 years of living under the reign of Christ, and then Satan is let loose, and the Lord is basically saying, okay, choose who you want to live with. They go back to serving Satan. Figure that one out. How can you live under the 1,000-year reign of Christ in peace and His lordship and His power and authority, and then have Satan let loose and basically be told, okay, make a choice. Do you want him or you want me? And they say, they go back to serving Satan again. See, it's not logical. It's not reasonable what we do. But that is how stubborn we are and how broken we need to be. God said, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, broken, all these things will be finished. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have the same phrase that was given here. Remember, last week we were in Revelation chapter 12 about Satan fighting against the dragon. In verse 13 of Revelation chapter 12, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, that is, when Michael and his heavenly host did battle with Satan, who is the dragon, and his host, and he was cast out from the presence of God, he no longer had access to the presence of God, and he was cast to the earth. When the dragon saw this, he persecuted the woman, that would be Israel, who gave birth to the male. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So there's your time, times and a half time, or three and a half times, or 3.5 years as we understand it. This 3.5 year period begins when the Antichrist sets up his image in the Holy of Holies. And that's when Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 told the Jews that when you see this happen, flee to the mountains. Flee to the wilderness. And they are going to be there for the 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 year period will be the second coming of Christ. So your identification with Daniel chapter 12 is here in verse 14 of Revelation 12. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that representing an army that chased the woman, the Israel in the wilderness, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. That would be the armies. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Satan, when he saw that he no longer could pursue, that the 144,000 are protected, that Satan went after the rest of her offspring, meaning Jews, who were left in the earth in order to punish them. So Revelation 12:14 is your identification for Daniel 12:7. We're taught when he says time, times, and a half time, is that these terrible things are going to happen upon the earth. 144,000 will be sealed. Other Jews will be around the world and involved in the tribulation period. It's going to happen for 3.5 years, and then the end is going to come. That's the second coming of Christ. When the second coming of Christ happens, then God's people will be broken. Verse 8, that also identifies for us as why. Why all these things happening down through history? A judgment and hardship against God's people, so that people will be broken. Yes, yes, in this particular text. But if you want to talk about the church too, is that there's many other scriptures, especially 1 Peter, which is describing the persecution towards the end. You know, we're talking in the 80-90 AD era, when Caesar Nero was bringing terrible persecution against the church. When Peter said, don't think it's any strange thing if a fiery trial come upon you. I mean, all of God's people are promised that, Paul told Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's for brokenness.
It's kind of confusing because it will say all those who, I'm not looking for the revelation.
All those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony. Well, the identification there is with her offspring. The woman's offspring being the nation Israel. So all the offspring that she produces that are believers are going to be pursued and persecuted, even put to death, as the Antichrist goes to round up people. If they refuse them, if you refuse the mark of the beast, you're put to death.
So this would be saved Israel.
Saved Israel. Verse 8, although I heard and did not understand, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Again, it's a sealed book, but notice this. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. See, that's the process of being broken. Many are going to be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You see, the book is going to be sealed to those who are wicked and don't understand. They're not going to understand anything what the Bible's saying. Maybe intellectually, but not spiritually. But those who belong to the Lord are going to go through the brokenness process, the shattering process, and they are going to understand. And through the understanding of what life is all about and what they're going through, they will be purified, made white, and refined. See, you got two groups of people. Verse 11. And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. It is interesting, 3.5 years is 1,260 days, according to the 360-day prophetic calendar. This is an additional 30 days. Nobody knows what that's for. There have been speculations that there's an extra 30 days tacked on during that 3.5 year period for mop-up operations after the great battle, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, with all the bodies and the blood up to the horse's bridle, etc., etc. It also says in verse 12, because we have another 45-day period, it says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days." And then verse 13 says, "But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest," that is, Daniel will go to the grave, "and will arise to your inheritance," that's resurrection, "at the end of the days." End of what days? At the end of 1,335 days. So the speculation is that the 30-day period, the extra 30 days in verse 11 is mop-up operations, and the 45-day period is when all of God's people, the Old Testament saints, are raised up and resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that 45-day period apparently is for this process and getting everybody established. And again, that's just speculation. The text doesn't tell us what these days are for. It's just 30 days and another 45 days that are tacked on to the 1,260 days for apparently the last 45 days has to do with verse 13 about being raised up to their inheritance at the end of the days. The days being 1,260 days, that's the second coming of Christ. There's a 30-day period after that, and another 45 days after that that special events take place. So Daniel was given understanding as to what is to happen with God's people. They're going to be returned to Jerusalem, but they will still be involved in God's process of breaking them and shattering them, and will be until the second coming of Christ. Next week, we will begin, Lord willing, with the book of Hosea. We're going to attempt to give the minor prophets to you out of the Hebrew text. It's very interesting. In fact, we had a question on Hosea this week. It says, "Can't understand the ways of God, why he would tell one of his prophets to go out and choose from out of the harlots a prostitute, marry her, and she would continue to practice prostitution." And God says, "The reason I told you to do this is because that's my people. I chose and married a prostitute, people who commit spiritual adultery against me. I married them anyway, and in spite of their idolatry and adultery with the world, I'm still married to them." But it is interesting that when Hosea released her, and she was, Gomer's her name, when he found her on the slave market down at the marketplace, they were selling her as a slave, is that Hosea bought her back after going through all that with her. He bought her back, and that was a type of the Lord, how he purchases us back for himself. So it's very interesting. Hosea wouldn't have made it in our day because most churches would have kicked him out, but God had him do this as a ministry to show Israel what God goes through. Yeah. That's right. So we'll start that study next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We ask for your continued blessing upon us, that you would cause us to see and understand that this earthly life is, its circumstances and situations are to break us, to humble us. We pray that you would give us understanding so that we can learn to trust you, that we would learn to not expect more out of life than you had planned, and not to expect anything out of this earthly life because you have subjected it to emptiness. So we pray that you would help us to focus our attention, our priorities, on Jesus Christ, his word and his spirit, that we might experience growth in our spirit and our soul, to prepare us to leave here and go be with the blessed hope that we have to be with Christ throughout eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.